Father, we thank you this evening for times like this. We see a subject, and certainly for some, it's sensitive. Yet nonetheless, because you care about every part of our being, who we are and what we represent, we know now is the time for healing the hurts, bandaging the broken parts, and allowing us to be all that you've called us to be. Let us shine a bright light in a very, very depraved and dark world. Lord, let our time together be such an education that as we express it, others discover there's a better way to live. God, that's our prayer. Answer now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. What does love look like? Listen. Little Chad was a shy, quiet young fella. And one day he came home and told his mom, "Mom, I'd like to make a Valentine for everybody in my class." With that announcement, Mom's heart began to sink. She thought, "I wish he wouldn't do that," because she had watched the children when they'd walked home from school. Her Chad was always behind them. They laughed and hung on to each other and talked to each other, but Chad was never included. Nevertheless, she decided she'd go along with her son. So she purchased the paper, the glue, and the crayons. And for 3 whole weeks, night after night, Chad painstakingly made 35 Valentines. Valentine's Day dawned, and Chad was beside himself with excitement. He carefully stacked them up, put them in a bag, and bolted out the door. His mom decided to bake him his favorite cookies and serve them up warm and nice with a cool glass of milk when he came home from school. You see, she knew he'd be disappointed. Maybe that would ease the pain a little. It would hurt her to think that he wouldn't get many Valentines, maybe none at all. Well, that afternoon, she had the cookies and milk out on the table. And when she heard the children outside, she looked out the window. Sure enough, just as she had expected, they came, laughing and having the best of time. And as always, there was Chad in the rear. He walked a little faster than usual, and she fully expected him to burst into tears as soon as he got inside. His arms were empty. She noticed, and when the door opened, she choked back the tears. "Mommy has some warm cookies for you," but he hardly heard her words. He just marched right by, his face aglow. All he could say was, "Not a one. Not a one." Her heart sank all the more. And then he added, "I didn't forget a one. Not a single one. Everybody got a card." Oh, I love that. Because when you hear the heart, listen, that's what love looks like. You see, love is very, very other-centered, unlike lust, that is very, very self-centered. So self-centered, in its path to pursue pleasure, lust will, it'll scar, it'll scare, it'll rush, it'll rape, it will hurt. It will defile. Why? Listen carefully, Christian. Lust doesn't care. It just doesn't care. It is so self-centered that when it comes to others, lust is sin. And yet in a world that glamorizes, in a world that advertises, a world that embraces and promotes lust, we'll lose sight of the fact that lust is sin. And for that cause, its fruit, well, the fruit that follows many times, it's so hideous, so horrific, and the pain. Well, that's the lesson we learn here in our study. For tonight, we answer a question that has been asked of me over recent weeks. You see, too many wonder why. Why God would allow King David all of the benefits and all of the blessings of a relationship when in reality there was a part of David's heart walking in determined disobedience. Well, to that curiosity, I answer, David doesn't get away. Oh, you're just assuming because he's not immediately judged, because he's not instantaneously condemned, that he's getting away with his 7 wives and more than 200 concubines. But let me tell you, as sin does, it will catch up with you. And as it does, it catches up with David. Tonight we see the fruit of David's fleshly frivolity. And I pray that you learn this all-important lesson, that when it comes to sin, when it comes to lust, just because God allows something in your life certainly does not imply that He approves something in your life. And some of us had anticipated if God truly loved David, He'd take his wives away. No. That's going to be David's decision. In the same way tonight, if there is something in your life personally that is a problem, although in your own mind it's a pleasure, you're waiting for God to take it away. God, take this away. God, if you really don't want me to have it, take it away. And His response, if you could hear His heart from heaven, would be, put it down. Put it down. Let go of it. Why are you anticipating, why are you expecting to have to reach my high hand from heaven and grab it away? In reality, if you're maturing in the things of the Word, you're going to let go of it. Drop it. Come on. Don't touch that anymore. Lord, because it still is in my hands, because it still is under my control, well, I'm assuming that because you haven't taken it away, you approve. No, again, He's simply allowing. Why? Well, you hang on to it and you'll discover it was your chance to give God greater glory. Oh, He chooses not to take it away, for the opportunity for obedience waits in all of our lives as we let go of something that we know is no value. You see, if God simply took away every sin that I struggled with, I would no longer struggle. And what righteous reward would I receive if, in fact, He was the one that did all the taking? But if instead, with a heart open wide, I take my sin, no matter what pleasure it provides, and recognizing that it's displeasing His sight, offer it with an open hand. Well now I'm a picture of an authentic, genuine believer. For the Scriptures do declare, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. And then you're going to have to pick up a cross. Then it's time to follow me. But if you're not willing to deny self, is that something He takes away or something that I offer? Listen, Christian, it's not something He takes away. It is something I offer. I have the opportunity to offer obedience to God each and every day. And many times, well, that's in reality the only thing I have to offer is obedience. When it's money, well, it was His to start with. I'm only giving back to Him what was rightfully His own. When it comes to wisdom, I give God my wisdom. No, He gave me wisdom. Again, if I choose to use it in service, I'm only giving back to Him what He gave me. But obedience? Obedience. That I don't have to do. So if that I choose to do, again, a righteous reward is received because that, He knows that cost me something. What does it in reality cost me if I decide to give up my lust? Well, what we see when we look at what lust looks like is that actually what we're giving up in reality is nothing at all. In fact, what we discover is that we're actually gaining, not losing. For what we lose in a lustful relationship, well, that's what we see. What does lust look like? If you're taking note, there'll be several. We start, however, lust looks like, that will be the subtitle, 1, a broken family. That's what lust looks like, a broken family. Too often and more often, our life reads just like the first verse of 2 Samuel chapter 13. Drawing your attention there, we note, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, that sentence may seem strange. Why? The connection is somewhat confusing. I don't understand. Exactly. Why? Because right now, David's family is a little bit confusing. You see, when you have 7 wives, and you have over 300 or 200 concubines, well, at some point in time, the kids look a little scattered. And what we have here is a son and daughter from a first marriage, and however a son from another marriage. We have Absalom and Tamar. Their mother, Maacah, and she was absolutely beautiful. Why do we note that? Well, because Absalom is noted for us as a very, very good-looking guy. And Tamar? Oh, Tamar. Oh, if there was ever a woman that you just wanted to drop your jaw, look at her! Why and how has David found himself in this other relationship? Listen carefully, Christian. My suggestion? David's good-looking. The Bible teaches us that David is a good-looking guy. And as much as we may assume that from time to time, beauty is really a treasured position. Wait, let me tell you something. Sometimes beauty is not a blessing. Sometimes beauty is a curse. And you know why? Because with your attractiveness, all eyes are on you. The problem with that, your eyes are supposed to only be on one if we're going to do it God's way. For God's Word defines for us what we commonly call as the nuclear family. The nuclear family, well, you can jot it down for reference. It's Genesis chapter 3 in the second verse, or pardon me, in the 24th verse we read, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They were both naked, his man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Well, what's happening there in that section of Scripture? Listen carefully. God is defining for us what a family is to be. We've got a man who's the dad. We've got a woman or female that is the wife. And from that flows the fruit. That's children. That's the definition. That's the description. Man, dad, female, mom. Now, why is that an important definition? Listen carefully. According to the book of Genesis, God made mankind after his image. And so what we see uniquely in male and female are there's these wonderful female characteristics, of course, in every woman, and there's these wonderful male characteristics in the heart of every man. And what happens when God joins these two together is he takes these characteristics and these characteristics, and he makes the perfect representation of who he is as God. You see, I'm not bothered a bit that my wife is a woman. And you know why? Well, because I like that. That's how we're made. You see, it's God's divine design that she, when the kids are in the house, is always saying, be careful, be careful. But it's also by God's design that I'm always saying, be crazy, be crazy. You see the difference? Now see again, if it was two guys in the house, I don't know that the kids would make it past five. Why? There's nobody to calm them down. There's no one to say, be careful. There'll be more trips to the hospital than you can ever imagine. But listen again. If there's two women in the house and no man, well, we'll have some very quiet kids, won't we? Some very, very calm kids. And we'll be busy cooking. And we'll be... Bob, come on, you're painting a brush. Oh, you're so stereotypical. No, listen again. God's divine design is that the characteristics of a man and the characteristics of a female, perfectly representing the Godhead now, meted out in a family, this is why I say, if you're a single parent, I admire and respect the fact that you're carrying that responsibility responsibly. But I want to lovingly say, as carefully as I can, Mom, Dad, you know something's missing. And that's why here at the ministry, we try and kind of support that missing part because we know how important it is that a young boy has a father figure if Dad's already gone. Now, it's interesting to note, but specifically in God's Word, if that loved one has departed because of death, well, the Bible actually provides the promises and says that God will actually be their daddy. And it's a strange set of circumstances, but I've actually witnessed and watched a healthy environment where due to death, we see a single parent. But if it's not due to death and instead due to divorce, let me tell you something, something's missing. Something's missing. Why? We're missing the characteristics that are necessary as we implement the kind of character within the heart of a mind, a little boy and a little girl. In the same way, minus one, something's missing, more than one, something's more. And that's why, although in the gay community there's a lot of adoption going on, and certainly they'd say, hey, you're not doing it, somebody needs to do it, what's wrong with two women raising a young boy? We still need a dad. Don't deprive him of his father or a father figure or the characteristics in a godly guy by assuming you can carry that responsibility faithfully. Why? Well, you might be faithful as a woman, but you're not going to be faithful as a man because you're not a man. In the same way, two guys raising a girl, two guys raising a guy. You need to have that feminine side in the relationship so that as we look at life, I'm watching Christian and Caitlin learn male characteristics from daddy and female characteristics from mom. Praise God, that's what's supposed to happen. You say, Bob, that's in the perfect world. We're living in an imperfect world. Do you know why? Because sin has scarred us. And even though sin has scarred us, it certainly doesn't provide for us a new paradigm. That because we're so sinful and because the divorce rate is skyrocketing, that now we're supposed to just kind of adapt. Well, you know, single parenting, I mean, what we ought to do at some point is just find ourselves so comfortable with it, it becomes another paradigm. And yes, we can define family this way, we can define family this way, we can define family this way. No. God defines family His way, and that's what a family is. Oh, Bob, how can you say that? Christian, listen. I'm not saying in arrogance and pride. I'm saying with passion and concern. Why? Well, because every time we allow sin to rearrange the order of God and we begin to rest in it, do you know what we're doing? We're saying, I understand you've got a word out, and I understand you've got a model, I understand you've got a pattern and a paradigm, but I've decided because of my sin, I'll do it my way. And where does that leave us? Well, look where it left David. David has a stepson that is in love with his daughter. But it's his true son. Amnon is David's son, every bit as much as Absalom is David's son. Tamar is his daughter. But he has a son from a third marriage in love with the daughter from his first marriage. And as he begins to lust one after another, we see the fruit that follows a look of lust. Because that's where it began in David's life. He's already God. Well, he's got Michael. He's got Abigail. You look at the beauties that passed David's eye, and let me tell you something, because he's a good-looking guy, he always went after the most beautiful of babes. And so as he looks and he goes, I gotta have that, and I gotta have that, and I gotta have that. The whole time downloading a mindset in the hearts and spirits of his sons and daughters, now he's got a son, Amnon, that says, I saw a woman. Her name's Tamar. All right, so what? She's my sister. I gotta have her. Man, I gotta have her. That's what lust looks like. Lust looks like a broken family. And Dad, if today for some reason or another, lust has driven you to the point of, well, David's pornography is his concubines. His wives is just an ongoing series of relationships. How about your pornography? How about your wives? What are we downloading into the minds of our sons and daughters? Well, if what we're saying is I cannot control or somehow harness my lust, well, the same way I'm going to see it in Christian and Caitlin. They also, too, will not be able to control or harness their lust. And that's exactly what happens in the second verse. Drawing your attention there, we read, Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Give me your attention if you're taking note, again, under the subtitle, Lust Looks Like. Well, lust looks like a broken family. Number two, however, lust looks like a never-ending search. It's never-ending. I'm always hungry. My appetite for lust, why? Listen again. Lust is an element in fantasy. And because fantasy is not reality, you'll always be going for fantasy because reality doesn't seem to satisfy. Anyone who's surely lusting in their heart after a woman, were they lusting after reality? No, they're lusting after fantasy because reality is a real relationship. Fantasy and lust go hand in hand. Why? Well, because, see, I'm looking for this. I want this. I've got to have this. I need it now. You don't understand. I understand perfectly, man. You're forgetting how I used to do relationships. And how did I do relationships? Well, you know, it's interesting, but the word distressed is used. Distressed. Will you circle that word in verse 2? Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar. Why is he distressed? Why is it a distressing circumstance? Because he wants something and he knows he can't have it. He's chasing something that he can't catch. What is he trying to catch? What is he trying to conquer? Well, he's trying to conquer and satisfy his lust. But because lust cannot be satisfied, only true love can, he's going to keep on searching and he's going to keep on stressing out. How do I see lust stress out the single saint or the married man? Let me tell you something. When it comes to the single saint, I see so often And I shared it last week. Exorbitant amount of time spent on finding somebody. I got to have somebody. I have this desire. I have this need. And because the sexual desires have not been harnessed or even controlled as a single saint, man, I got to have it. And all your single Christian life is spent looking for someone to satisfy. And then finally you find someone. And then Christ returns. And up in heaven you discover the order of marriage is no longer. The person you've been praying for and waiting for how many years? Oh, Bob, easy for you to say. I know your wife, she's beautiful. You're married. Of course it's easy for you to say to the single saints, what's the matter with you guys spending all your time looking for a mate? How about you? Let me tell you something. In my day and age, before coming to Christ, sex was a sport. It was before the age of AIDS. And if you went out and did the disco scene, you ended the evening in a relationship. So the idea of coming to Christ and suddenly becoming celibate, let me say quite transparently, that's one of the things that held back my heart from actually giving my life to Christ. Why? You can't expect me, Lord, I mean that, you don't understand. But I remember quite clearly the pain and frustration from even in whatever escapade, the lack of true satisfaction. And so I remember looking on at another man's life, his love for his wife, and saying, you know what? There's got to be more. And what did I choose to do? Well, from that point, my conversion, I stayed celibate and single for 6 years. Now, had you told me I was going to be celibate and single for 6 years, I don't know that I would have made the decision. But nonetheless, and let me tell you what happened in my heart personally during those 6 years. Well, for the first few, I was on that never-ending search. All right, I'm not going to do that. But it doesn't stop me from looking, finding someone who... And I remember sitting at the back of the church like some of you singles do, watching as the girls go by, those little antennae up wondering, and asking the Lord, is it her? Is it her? Wedding ring, not her. Okay. Oh, there's a tan line where a wedding ring used to be. Maybe? No, not yet. Let me see. Ah, what would happen? God had to take me to task. He had to teach me. He had to train me. And he had to bring me to the place where, Lord, if I never marry, God, you've taught me a lot about love. And you've destroyed a lot of my thinking. God, my heart's so lustful. And let me tell you why. Here's why. God restored what I believe to be, spiritually speaking, my virginity. And as open and vulnerable as I might be to say, hey, my life before Christ was a wild escapade, I can say to you sincerely today that what I offered to my wife on our wedding night was a holy body, something that God had done a miracle to, and that it was even awkward as we found ourselves coming close one to another. Wow, this is kind of different. It seems so new. It seems so special. It seems so sacred. And listen, Christian, that's what sex is. It's sacred. It's holy. It's special. That's why the frustration that flows from Amnon's heart is one that says, I can't do anything to her. It's improper. Another translation reads, it's impossible. I can't get to her. Why can't he get to her? Listen carefully. Because in that day and age, virginity was a treasure, but virginity was also a truth. Listen again. It was your treasure. Oh, what could you actually give to a man to let him know that he was the most, he was the best, there was none other like him? If you could keep your heart pure and holy and not let your body be tainted or defiled by another man, well, on your wedding night, you offered to your husband the treasure of your virginity. Listen, nobody's ever been that close with me because I saved the closeness of the private part of my heart for you. Here is my treasure. Wow. Not only a treasure, however, once again, a truth. A truth. Here's why. Listen, if you claim to be a virgin and it came out after the fact that you weren't, let me tell you something, you could actually turn your wife in for a rebate. You can return her. I'm telling you the truth. Why? They considered the virginity such a treasure that if the truth was revealed to be a lie, then you take her back and say, wait a second, she told me she was pure, she told me she was holy, she told me she was virgin, and she's not. And how would they determine that? Well, I said this was a PG-13 Bible study. Let me say, that you actually immediately after the wedding ceremony was over, went to your tent and made love. And as the woman's body then was broken through the first act of intercourse, they brought then the sheet outside publicly and declared her virginity by the waving of that sheet and the spot of her blood. Look, she is. Hallelujah! He married a holy, sacred, virgin bride. That's why, listen carefully, in those days, well, if you're a little Hebrew boy, and there's some hormones raging, and you put your arm around a little Hebrew girl, and you thought about having your way, you also recognize, listen, you're taking her treasure, and you're taking the truth. And if you take away her truth, she will no longer have that treasure. And the moment you take away that treasure, you become responsible for that truth. You see, today, relationships, so cavalier. So, well, you know, I mean, if it feels good, do you see how far we've gotten away? And so if it feels good, we end up doing it, and yet it cost us what? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says it cost us. The Bible teaches us quite clearly that the two become one flesh. And the implications in a one flesh relationship is that the two are joined together, never, ever, ever to be separated. The illustration I've expressed in the past is with two simple pieces of paper. I glued them together, and I let them sit overnight. That's the picture of one flesh. But then I take those two pieces of paper, and I try and tear them apart. And what happens when you take two pieces of paper, notebook paper, and you've glued them together, but after the fact you try and tear them apart? Well, what happens is that part of this paper stays on this paper, and part of this paper stays on this paper, and you can't get a clean break. Well, that's because that's what God is describing to be, that oneness in relationship when you enjoy the physical bond. He says, now you two have actually become one. He says, that's why what God has joined together? Don't you separate that. Why? You can't separate it and get a clean break. Anyone you've ever had a physical relationship, you've left a part of your heart on their body. And they're still in your brain. And you can think about them. And you can consider them. And you ponder them. That's why this first love relationship is so vitally important, to be under the auspices of God's honor and God's plan. Because when you pull it out of it, let me tell you what I'm meeting today. I'm meeting people that bonded together one relationship, bonded together another relationship, bonded together another relationship, in the same way those two sheets of paper that were one time glued, now separate, they've got the part of a lot of other hearts on their life. And this person on the other side, well, it's as if their lives have now become just kind of, you know, well, what do I have to offer you? And now we're no longer looking for virginity and purity as treasure and truth. Now we're looking for something else that matters. But because nothing really else matters as much as that sacred holy part, Relationships, marriage relationships. It's interesting. A couple of weeks ago, front cover of People magazine, Melody Griffith and her current husband. And the title read something to the effect, they beat the odds. This couple is going the distance. And I thought a second, wait a minute, this couple's going the distance. How long those guys been married? 3 years. But you see, for a Hollywood relationship, that's doing the distance, man. These guys, man, look at those two. Boy, they're really doing it. After Don, well, she had another guy, and then she went to this guy, and now they got real serious. And 3 years, boy, that's marriage in Hollywood. 3 years. 3 years? Yeah, why? Why 3 years? Well, because in a world where lust again is advertised and promoted, where it's embraced and glamorized, lust will follow lust that follows lust that follows. And because lust will look like a broken family, in which so many have in the Hollywood circles, lust will also look like a never-ending search. Because the person you end up enjoying relationship with on the screen, well, the minute you have that bond, they don't realize, but they're putting together that mystical part of the heart that then finds itself so connected that then they say, well, the script said we have a relationship, but now the script is over and the movie's over, but why is it I'm strangely attracted to this person that I had a love scene with? Well, because you can't act that part. You can't play that part and not to have something happen. That's God's design. Oh, stop it. Oh, you purists, you Christians, you guys with all the good marriages that seem to last for a long time and the kids that seem to grow up in... Do we? Christian, listen. If we go back to the pattern that God established and we move to a paradigm of lust rather than lust, we will enjoy all of its fruits. If, however, we continue after the pattern of the world and Hollywood dictates how we feel about one another, well, then we'll follow the pattern of lust rather than the pattern of love. And what will it cost us? Well, again, if point 1-2 is broken family, never-ending search, let me submit to you that point number 3 is deception and deceit. That's what it costs you. There is no trust element in any relationship. And that's what's happening today in our world. And when you start a relationship, you really don't know what to do with this relationship. Why? Well, because I dated this guy, and then this guy promised this, and then this guy said this, and this guy said this, and then he did this instead, and then he did this instead. You really don't know who whatever is happening out there anymore. It's like, who is this guy? Well, I met this guy last night. I really don't know what he's like. But he told me this, and he said this, and he said this. Well, what do you really know to be true? Have you met his family? Have you met his wife? Have you met his mother? Met his wife? Oh, yeah. His ex-wife. Have you met her yet? Do you know how often she calls? Do you know how often he goes back to her house? Do you know how many kids they have? Do you know what those kids' visitation hours are? Do you expect him to actually care for those kids from his first and second? Well, wait a minute. What are you talking about, deceit, deception? Well, go with me next. Verse 3, we continue. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the brother of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, that is, of course, Amnon, why are you the king's son becoming thinner day after day? He's actually losing weight because he's so distressed because he can't sleep with his sister. Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So Jonadab said to him, well, lie down in your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please, let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I might see it and eat it from her hand. Now, what's happening here? Well, it's part of the plot. It's part of the plan. It's part of the strategy. Deceit and deception is a part of lust. Why? Because listen to this. Lust is a lie. Lust is already a lie. So the foundation and fiber of lust will also be lies. And so when somebody says to you, you know, I really, really love you. You really love me. You've known me about 15 minutes. What do you mean you really love me? Well, what are they really saying to you? They're saying, I really want to... You know what they're saying. See, we know this. Why? Well, because now we're a little bit on the other side. And after we get out of that teenage state and we realize, wait a second, the lie, yeah, it's been well said, and I'll put it this way again. Men give love wanting sex, and women give sex wanting love. But both of them are deceiving each other. So when the girl says, well, I'd really love to, well, here I am. And he says, all right. And when the guy says, all right. And she keeps on pressing him for this. How is it that girls keep on pressing guys to say, well, say, I haven't heard you say it. Say what? You know, say.
Don't make me say that.
And they keep on looking. It's almost like if he says, I love you, if he says it, then he must mean it, right? So they keep on pressing and pressing and saying, I want to know if you really love me.
I know what I want. And I know what you want to hear. So ready? I love you.
Okay, well, now that you said you love me, here. And then the relationship begins. And she's saying, I really didn't want to do this, but because he said that.
He goes, well, I really want to do that, but I didn't mean to say that, so.
And the whole thing's built on deceit. Listen, I remember the disco days. And I'll never forget one night in particular, there was this guy behind the bar. He's buying everybody drinks, and he's really dressed in some really popular, you know, style. He got the right name shirt on, the right name pants on. And I'm looking at a guy going, man, this guy. And he could dance the night away. You know, he had all the moves, you know. But that night, it was perfect John Travolta. Because this guy leaves the bar, and I look out. I see the car he hops into. And I realize, this guy's hurting. This guy's got to crank start his car. I mean, it wasn't that bad, and I'm not that old. But you know what I'm saying? It's one of those kind of things where you look on and you go, what? Because here's why. I'm listening to the rap that he's giving the girls. You know, as he's standing at the bar, he's, yeah, I'm closing the deal next week. Should bring me the big buck. You know, and then, you know, well, me and Johnny Carson were talking the other night. And what? And I'm thinking, he actually had me kind of. And here's what we've got. We've got a girl on the other hand that's kind of come in. Hi. And she's playing her part. And you don't know what's going on in her house or what she's doing with her life. And everybody's playing the game. And as everybody plays the game, what happens? Well, see, that's the glamour part. That's the dance floor part. That's the, wow, look at the moves. Let me tell you something. Marriage is not, wow, look at those moves on the dance floor. Marriage is, honey, can you change that? That really smells. All right, honey, I don't mind. Let's change that. Let's change that. Now, those of you listening by tape, I meant a diaper and I was motioning for... That was not a personal indictment against myself about any piece of apparel. I'm just saying... But when you really think about what happens in a marriage relationship and how much unconditional love needs to be there just to get by day, the idea of getting married and 2 weeks into your relationship, you come home and meet your wife in the living room and she's got on dance fever and you guys decide to skip caring for the kids and just dance the night away. Hey, give me another gin and tonic, will you, babe? And there you are in your living room. You know, it's not going to happen like that. You realize life has responsibilities. That is fantasy. We got to come back to reality and make our relationships work. And how do they work best? Again, under the order of the Word of God. Now, why is this so important? Here's why. You can see this guy, Jonadab, here on the scene. And you can see this. We all, most of us men had friends like Jonadab. And most of you girls at one time dated Jonadab. You know what I mean? Where he's the guy, you know, here's Amnon going, oh man, I'm in love, but she's my sister. I know that sounds so,
hey, you could do that if you wanted to.
I could? How?
Oh. Here.
Thinking, what are you even going to do?
Well, here's the deal. Let me figure this out for you.
And they've always got a plot, they've always got a plan, but deceit and deception is its foundation. Listen. Lust will always have a deceitful and a deceptive foundation. And that's why I got to be real careful. Why? Because it's that lure. It's that, hey, come on, this is what you really want. This is what you really want. But keep in mind, every lure, every fishing lure I have, they have hooks. I don't have any lures that don't have hooks. You know what I mean? I don't go, hey, I'm going fishing. I just kind of throw something out. And then the fish go to grab it and there's nothing to catch the fish. And I just let it slide out of their mouths. I just kind of go, just playing with you guys today. Just going to play. Throw it back out. Just can't play with you guys. No, every fishing lure has a hook. And that's why I've said in the past, I think that's why they call them hookers. It's just a personal opinion. All right, go back. I mean, when you really think about it that way, practically you go, that's wild. They really do. And you don't think there's going to be a barb? And you don't think there's going to be a catch? And you don't think you're going to find yourself on the flat side of a frying pan looking up? As I've said in the past, I don't go fishing to catch them. I go to fishing to kill them. I am a fish killer. Let me tell you something. Anything Satan's going to throw in your direction, he's not playing with you today. Or he may just give you a lure a couple times, just kind of say, no, there's really no hook there. And he wants to disguise it. He wants to mask it. Come on. Just try it. And he may even shave the barb off the hook for a week or two and let you feel like you got caught and then even get away. And you feel like you got caught and you go, hey, this is kind of wild. I actually got hooked, but I got myself off. I could do this a little more often, really. I feel like I'm not really hooked. I mean, I'm in control still, you see. I'm still in control. I'm not really bound. I'm not really mastered. I'm still pretty much in control of this relationship. This other girl, I know I'm married, but see, this other girl, we're just friends, you see. And the relationship we have right now is just, well, I'm not hooked. I'm just kind of, we're friends, man. We're friends. I'm just ministering. That's what I'm doing, ministering. She has needs. And she said, you know, if she could talk to me, she knew that God would speak to her if she could talk to me. And I understand that, man, because, you know, I'm anointed. And she probably does have to talk to me. Probably can't get ministry anywhere else in the whole wide world except me. God probably wouldn't use a sister in the fellowship. Right now, that single sister needs to talk to a man, and it needs to be the senior pastor. I understand. Now, what am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. From time to time, somebody will actually write me and say, hey, I know it's your policy not to meet with women, and I know it's your policy not to counsel women, I know it's your policy, but I'm wondering, because I heard your testimony, and I think there's some relatability, and I'm thinking that if you could just spend, and I write back and I go, no! Well, then I'm just not going to get any ministry. No, if you want ministry, you'll get ministry. But if you want a man, no, be careful. Why? Because I know the pain that lies on the other side of that hook. I know the broken family. And I know the never-ending search. I know the deception and deceit. And I know how far it reaches. Verse 9. Oh, pardon me, verse 6. Then Amnon laid down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please, let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I might eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down, and she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. Now, although those few verses may not seem to be saying much, let me say, if those of you are taking notes, having pen in hand, lust looks like long looks with an agenda. And that's what's happening here, and I'll tell you why. In the Hebrew, when he asks him to go down and prepare Amnon some meat, verse 7, it reads a slightly different way in the King James Version Bible. Listen to this. "And dress him meat." Go down to Amnon's house and dress him meat. Dress him meat. Well, in the New King James, the word is prepared. In the Old King James, it's dress. You might want to circle that word for dress right close by. You could write these words in the Hebrew. It's fashion. It's deck. It's furnish. You see, something's happening here. He's not only asking her to make something fancy to eat. You know, hey, come on, really, you know, deck out that meal. Make sure that that feast looks fanciful. He's saying, really do something special for him. Now, I'm not going to read into Scripture any more than I'll read out of Scripture and say that she came really, really dressed up. But what I will say is that based upon the context of the dress and based upon the context of the sight, she made him bread in his sight. In his sight? Well, they're not in the bedroom yet, but somewhere he's seeing her. And the seeing he's experienced is not the single look that's just a quick glance, but it's the long look that says, "Man, I want you." Now listen carefully, church. Looks are kind of a strange thing. They really are. Because although I know as Christians we'll be very, very careful based upon James, the third chapter, and so much of what else the Scriptures have to say, watch what we say. I say to you, be careful how you look. Not just how you look, dressed, decked, furnished. Be careful how you look. What do your eyes say when you look across the room? Why? Here's why. Because when you were single, or because when you were a non-Christian, you could say a lot with your eyes. Let me tell you something. Even more now as a believer, your eyes are going to say something. Because here's what the Bible says. Bible says the eye is the lamp unto the heart. So if you have a need in your life and you can look across the room and look longingly or look needy, what happens? Well, somebody else is going to pick up that look, and because there's a lot of compassion in the congregation of God, immediately they're going to want to meet that need in the name of friendship, in the name of brotherhood, in the name of ministry. And again, I'll be transparent and tell you, I had to learn the hard way. I'd only been a Christian a year plus, and I was teaching a Bible study at a married couple's home. And there were several different people that came, and one particular married woman came faithfully every week, and I felt that when I was teaching, and that I'd look up from the Bible and look back down again, and that she'd look at me somewhat intensely, that there was a spiritual connection taking place. Well, it was probably about a month into the study, and she made an appointment to sit down and talk. I had no idea what it was about. At that particular Calvary Chapel, there wasn't really a policy put in place. Pastor simply trusted leading of the Lord. She came in, sat down across from me, and 10 minutes into the conversation, she said, "Stop! I'm wondering if you're feeling about me the same way I'm feeling about you." I said, "What?" Catching me completely off guard, she said, "Yeah, I have seen the way you have been looking at me." I said, "What do you mean the way you've been looking?" "Oh, I see." And I'm thinking, no, I thought I was connecting spiritually. You thought I was connecting physically, because where your heart was at and where my heart were at, boy, this is a misunderstanding. Then she really surprised me by saying quite boldly, "Hey, I'm available. If you want a relationship with me, I'm just telling you, I'm available."
I'm a fairly new single Christian man, and I said, can I, we need to talk. So I grabbed her by the hand, the senior pastor's office just down the hall a few doors. I knocked on his door, I opened her door, and I said, she said she just wants to have sex with me. Can you talk to her? I'm out of here. And I walked the other direction. I just walked away. Now, I was very tactful. I said, you know, she said she, and I don't, I was speechless. And here's what happened. As a single guy and as a new Christian, I ran home and I went, God, what happened? What was I saying? What was I doing? What was the look I was giving? And I had to really analyze and look and think it through. Why? Well, because all you have to do is look a little longer. That's all you have to do. Just a little longer. Next time you're in a restaurant, somebody looks at you, you look back at them. And in the back of your mind, you go, are they going to look another time? Are we going to have eye contact? Are we going to kind of play this game for a minute? Even if you're with your mate? It's an amazing thing. I remember back in my non-believing days, I'd go out with a girl, and as you're walking into the bar or the restaurant, and somebody else looks at you, it's like this exchange is taking place. And what you're saying to them is, this is not really a relationship. And what they're saying to you is, this is really not a relationship. And if you'd like to, and let's if the, I'm thinking, wait a minute, you mean to tell me? Exactly. Why? Here's why. Because lust is never satisfied. And if somebody else always looks a little bit better than who you have, you're always going to give that kind of... Now listen, in the house of God, again, you've got to be very careful. And this is one of the areas that I want to touch on briefly. Here's why. Because sometimes I'm misunderstood. It happened while we were on vacation. I never imagined I'd run into more than one person at Disney World on Main Street. And so when this woman kind of looks my direction, I kind of look back and I'm thinking of Calvary, you know. But she doesn't say anything immediately, and I'm kind of walking and I'm thinking, kind of feel, you ever feel like somebody's still looking at you? I go, she's still looking at me. Well, Diane's not looking that direction. I look back, and she looks back and she smiles. I go, oh, I can't believe this. I didn't know I looked that good today. Woo! Now let me tell you something. Here's the crazy thing about it. Everybody's got an ego and everybody's got pride, so there's that part of your heart that goes, so I kind of look back and I smile this time, but I'm still saying, you must know me. This is not a physical thing. You must really know me. Then suddenly, hi, Pastor Bob. Oh, yeah. Oh, all right, come on over here. This is my wife, Diane. Why? Well, because it was just kind of... Now, here's why I'm saying that. Listen carefully. Because I can walk down the hallway sometimes. You'll say hi. I'll look up, say hi, and I'll look the other direction quickly. The reason being, I'm not going to... Hi. How you doing? No. See, that's the whole point behind it. Listen again. In cultures where there is an understanding of the power of the eye and the power of lust, what happens? Well, you don't even look at a woman in her eyes. Oh, you got to realize in the cultures where the idea of holiness is connected to, let me tell you something. In the Muslim culture, in Islam faith, why do you think those women are covered? And why do you think that this, not a look at the eye, and the woman will actually turn her head down? Because the minute your eyes come up and you meet the eyes, you're saying something. And somebody's going to be peering into your heart and trying to get something back. I say to you as a church, male and female, female and male, be very, very careful of the looks, the way you look, and the way you look. The way you look, the way you look, and also the way you look, the way you look. Why? Well, because when you're saying something with your apparel, or when you're saying something with your eye, and somebody's trying to communicate, let me tell you something, that's where it begins. You don't leave the building tonight and say, I'm going to go have a physical relationship with somebody that's not my mate. You don't do that. No, you touch somebody's hand after a Bible study, and when you're praying for them, you keep your hand there a little longer, and then you touch their leg and you pat it and you go, hey, I'll be praying for you, sister. Because what you're praying for her for is a bad relationship with her husband. That hand stays there a little longer, and she looks on, and you look on, and she's attracted to your Jesus, and you're attracted to her, and your wife, your problems going out the home. But it starts with a look. From time to time, I say something like that, everybody goes, oh, come on, Bob, you're taking it too far. No, I'm putting it where it needs to be. When you see what's happened in the church, the struggles and the immorality and the divorce rate, even within the house of God, you just stop and you go, wait a second. Somebody at some point in time got to get straight about sex. But again, it's very sensitive.
I can't believe even all the things you've said already this evening.
From time to time, somebody will say that, even to my wife. Boy, I can't believe how honest and transparent and sincere
Diane will say, "Will you be surprised what he wants to say? The angels hold his tongue." It's true.
Verse 9. She took the pan and placed it out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom, that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon her brother in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she said to him, "No, my brother, don't force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do such a disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he'll not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Your attention, please. Lust looks very private and unexplainable. And please be careful, Christian. Whenever you are in a dating time in your life, and you find that all of your relationship begins to be private. Private. Oh, no, just the two of us. Well, why don't we get together with some Christian friends? No, it's just me and you. I mean, come on, we have to have some private time together. And if it's private and unexplainable, and in other words, if the relationship you're having now that is very private, although she's not your wife, she is that good female friend, I say to you again, it may sound a bit Puritan, it may sound a bit prudish, but let me say quite practically, I've not seen a good male and female platonic relationship. Now, I'm sure that you're going to email me, "Oh, I've got one." No, no, listen to this. For some strange reason, the reason you have a friendship relationship with the opposite sex is because you're attracted to that person for something. There's something that they provide in a relationship to you and with you that you don't get from any other relationship. And so it is male and female, and you're beginning to share treasures and share secrets and share hopes and share desires. Let me tell you something, that's something your wife wants to enjoy. If you're not married, that's something that her future husband wants to enjoy, and you're now robbing him of it as you take it from him, and you will soon find that you're not the only one who shares the secret stuff. Male and female, female and female, male and male relationships. Private, unexplainable. When your wife says to you, "Well, who is that gal?" "Well, she's a coworker, but why do you guys go to lunch together?" "Well, because, you know, we just enjoy companionship." "Well, I don't understand. What kind of companion? What do you guys talk about?" "Well, we talk about life." "Would you talk about life and me, or do you talk about me and the kids, or what is it your conversation consists of?" "Well, just when it becomes unexplainable and it's private, I submit to you, that's what lust looks like. Because that's what's happening here. There's no real reason. She's kneading bread. And if she's wearing something a little low cut, and he now can't take it any longer, and he says to all of his servants, "Get out of the room!" Why? "Because I want to eat bread all by myself with her." No, that's unexplainable. "Why do you need to be alone?" "Well, because because it feels crowded in this room. Because..." Here's the explanation. "Because the minute you guys are gone out of the kitchen area, I'm going to invite her to the bedroom, and I do not want you guys to see I'm inviting her in the bedroom." That's why. Private and unexplainable. Move further. We won't clear the chapter, but at least we'll go far enough to conclude the subject. Now, I got to do this first. Look at what happens in verse 12. "She answered and said, 'No, my brother, do not force me. So much such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And where can I take my shame?'" Another translation, she reads it this way. A newer translation, more common English, says, "What about me? Wait, what about me? Wait a minute. You're going to take advantage of me. You know I'm a virgin. You're going to take my treasure. No longer will the truth of my virginity be declared. And what are you going to do after the fact?" She says, "Listen, I know your dad well enough. You go ahead and tell him you're in love. He can go ahead and organize and orchestrate a relationship. Do you want a relationship? Or do you want just sex?" Well, if it's true that he could talk to his dad, King David, and say, "I'm in love with my sister, can you arrange a relationship?"
David enjoying all of his sensual and sexual escapades certainly couldn't judge his son at this point. I think he would allow them to marry. Why doesn't he want that? Well, he doesn't really want her. He just wants her. He doesn't want her like life. He just wants her now. And what about her? Well, once again, we're going to see one of those quote-unquote victimless crimes. Why? Well, there's a couple of guys get together, say, hey, you can take advantage of this girl. And after the fact, we really don't have to worry about her. Why? Well, because she's just a woman. Victimless crime. Like pornography. Victimless crime. I mean, if a girl wants to take off her clothes and let guys take pictures of her and then sell those things, what big deal is it if she wants to do it? Well, she may want to do it at 19 and 20, but how do you think she's going to feel at 29? How do you think she's going to feel at 40? And if she continues to use her body as a sex object, and that's how she earns her dollars, when her body is no longer attractive to anyone else, what is she going to do for the rest of her life?
Well, guys don't care about that. We just care about now and our lust and our money and our...
And that's why today, what's very popular is you'll find a guy behind the hand of... Well, it's a co-ed dorm. And he throws a few video cameras inside the dorm. They get themselves an internet site. And you all guys can go ahead and clue in here, get on that site, and watch all these girls dress and undress. He's making the big bucks, and the girls don't care because they're just college girls, and they need the money, and they really don't care. Now, here's when they're going to care. They're going to care the day that they turn to their husband and say, No. I saved myself for you, but then again, I guess... Let me see, we got 48,000 hits in the month of May on our website, so not only are you the only one who gets to enjoy my body, but 48,000 in June saw my body. Wow. What a gift. And why is it so important for all of us? Here's why. As I talk in terms of God restoring my virginity, and I say to you that it was as if on our wedding night there was something holy and something special and with sweaty palms and a jumpy heart. Well, what is that? Well, that's that part that God does so that when my son and daughter become that age and they look up at Daddy and say, hey, Daddy, now you were a Christian when you were dating Mom, and I'm wondering, did you guys ever, you know, I mean... And I turn to Christian and say, you know what, Christian? Let me tell you something. For 6 years, God granted Daddy the grace to stay holy. And I was able to offer your mom virginity. And so, son, I want to tell you something. You can do the same thing. Wow. You really did practice what you preach. Yeah. And what is it I'm saying? It's not what I'm saying. It's what I'm sparing him of. I'm sparing him from the deceit, the broken family. I'm saving him from the never-ending search. I'm saving him from the long looks and agenda. I'm saving him from the private, unexplainable relationships. And what else am I saving him from? Well, we come to a close here in verse 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly after he had a relationship with her, so that the hatred in which he hated her was greater than the love in which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, rise, be gone. So she said to him, no, indeed. This evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this, now watch this, in the original text, the word woman, well, we see the word woman is italicized. And what that means to the King James or New King James is the scribes added that so we'd understand. But what we have in reality is a missing word for what he now describes her as he tells her to leave his room. Get that? Well, what was the word? It certainly wasn't my sister that it was when he pleaded to be with her. Get this woman out and bolt the door behind her. Bolt the door behind her. Bolt the door behind her. Yeah, listen again. Last one. Lust looks selfish, greedy, and callous. Why? Where there's lust, you'll find trophy thinking, guys and gals. Trophy thinking? Well, lust is only there to conquer. It's to conquer and capture. It's the idea that says, if I can be with you and sleep with you and add you to my shelf, well, I will conquer you. And if I can conquer you, you're going to pass along to the next one. And here's the next trophy. And here's the next trophy. And the mindset is, mush them, crush them, flush them. True. And where does that leave her? Well, close in verse 18, 19, and 20. It says, now she had a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters always wore such apparel. And the servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore a robe of many colors that was on her, laid her hand on her head, and went away crying. Now watch this. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Well, now hold your peace, my sister. He's your brother. Don't take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Shame on you, Amnon. Shame on you, Absalom. And shame on you, David. Why? Here's the way that it works. We'll close with this thought. I've said some pretty bold things tonight. And I've said some pretty strong statements. I've probably given you a few things to disagree with me on. I've probably been so clear cut on some subjects that you again think, man, this guy, he's just, it's too straight a line. You know what's happening? Your sin is beginning to set your standard. And that's what's happening in our judicial system today. Why is it we have such liberal laws when it comes to sex? Well, if we're all guilty, how can you get a judge to look at somebody and say, that's wrong, but I'm doing it? No. That's why the profanity case for Two Live Crew was basically thrown out of the court system. Why? You can't have a judge, if he's profaning, turn to somebody who's profaning on LP format and say, you know what, that's wrong. And listen to what happens. As we continue as a society to let sin be our standard will continue fall. And pretty soon, whatever you'd want to do, you can do. And, oh, come on, Christians, don't be so narrow-minded, man. Don't be so closed-minded. Don't be so... We know what lust looks like. Here's what love looks like. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Now here's the point. Bob, you said you're already going to close it. I know. The Bible teaches that God is love. God loves you. But I believe that Satan lusts after you. I think he says he loves you and he says he will satisfy, but his agenda is as follows. Broken family, never ending search, deceit, an agenda, private, unexplainable, selfish, greedy, and callous. See, lust looks like you're going to lose. And that's why he wants you to buy this bill of goods. Now listen, the number one problem in the church today, they say, is pornography in the minds of men. And the number one problem in the church because of that is a relationship fiber that's falling apart. So when I say the things I'm saying and you start to squirm in your seats a little bit, it's a little uneasy, isn't it? And the reason being is when it comes to this subject, there's so much guilt. There's so much judgment. There's so much condemnation. There's so much conviction. What do we need to do as a congregation? We need to pray. We need to pray that God purifies the church. Because the Bible says that judgment begins at the house of God. So it has to happen here first, because if we are not holy and pure, we have no right telling the world how to live. So my prayer for us tonight, will you see where lust leads? And again, for the guys that looked on at David's life and said, well, God sure loved David and continued to bless him and so many benefits. I say, he paid the price and he's going to pay a greater price in the next chapter. So please, spare yourself. Tonight, lust looks like sin again. It's not very glamorous. It's not something to be embraced. When you see it advertised, be aware, it's bait. Let's pray. Father, tonight we want to thank you for giving to us a sure word that can touch and transform any life willing and ready to be changed. Now, Father, we pray, because the subject has been so sensitive, that you would draw us close to yourself. And if we've made some serious mistakes with the way we've lived in our bodies, Lord, we know that it's your desire to heal the hurts, to bandage the broken parts, and that right now you're waiting to wrap your loving arms around us and teach us and train us, telling us what a real relationship is all about. God, we've made enough mistakes. We want to, in this area, sin no longer. But for some of us, Lord, it seems almost impossible to conquer the war that wages within. So we need your help. And we pray that this night, Lord, you would in fact purify this people and purify this church with the alarm you've sounded. God, wake us up out of our sleep and let us begin to live for righteousness, in holiness and purity, for your sake and for our sake. Father, this we ask now, in Jesus' name. And if perchance, even now, Lord, there are a few folks here that have joined us for the first or second time, and now they know there is a cost involved in following you. Lord, our prayer together as a church family is that they would, as you've asked them to, deny themselves, pick up a cross, and follow you. Knowing, Lord, as you exchange lust for love, greed for generosity, sin for holiness, that the changes that take place in their life will add to even greater blessing because you said so and because your promises are perfect. Bless this moment as we invite your Spirit to work in Jesus' name. If you're here for the first or second time, I have to labor the study sufficient to invite you to open your heart and say yes to Jesus Christ. Tonight, our Pastor Clay is going to close us in song. And as he begins to play the piano, I will invite you up out of your seats, wherever you might be sitting. I call you to come and confess and to cry out to God and say, God, I want my life different. I want my life changed. I don't want to sin like I've been sinning. I don't want to be bound like I'm bound. I don't want to struggle like I'm struggling. Lord, I need freedom. I want liberty. Jesus said this, if you know the truth will set you free. And then this, free indeed. Indeed. That's not just indeed, that's indeed. You see, in the things that you do, you will be free. You'll be liberated. You'll be able to enjoy healthy and holy relationships, male and female, male and male, female and female. You can rid yourself of that gnawing, agonizing, I wonder if, I wonder when. What is she really saying? What is he really thinking? Man, let's make our minds holy once again. May we say with the psalmist, may the meditation of my mind and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. How can we actually make the meditation of our mind be pleasing in his sight? If we give our mind to him. And if we give our heart to him. You see, there's a lot of broken parts in this fellowship tonight. Because of relationships, where you went ahead and did your own thing. And those two pieces of paper, those two lives were bound as he calls you into oneness. And then you separated, and now there's fragment pieces just kind of hanging. And Jesus is reaching down your direction saying, I want to make you whole, and I want to give you a great relationship, and I want to change your life, and I want to, and I want to. And because he's a good and holy, righteous dad, he cares about you. And this is your chance. Now listen, you don't have to listen to me. And seriously, in a couple of minutes, you walk out this door and you don't have to do anything that's been suggested or revealed. But I say to you, do you really want to do this whole thing again? Do you want to find yourself in another mindless relationship? Do you want to find yourself defiling your body again? Do you want to actually give yourself to somebody who really doesn't care again? Isn't it high time we took relationships and place them in the hand of God and say, God, you be the author of who I hang with, who I spend time with, how I do this thing called dating. Or if I'm a married man, God, you be the author of the way I look at other women. And more importantly, Lord, be the author of the way I look at my wife. And reestablish in my heart, Lord, a true love that as it's meted out in a lust that you approve as I look on it, that mate you placed in my life. God, may our marriage be. Let me tell you something. Those of you who are wondering, it's been well said that the best sex you'll ever have is in a Christian marriage. Why? God made you, man. He's the one who made it. He's the one who made that.
I know Christian couples, and I'm one as well. We'll pray before we have a relationship together. God bless this, and let us enjoy this. And let me tell you something. In all my days in the world, my relationship to my wife and my marriage and our physical bond together, I can't describe anything better. Why? It's not just enjoyable. It's holy. It's happening. It's godly. It's good. And that's what He wants for all of us. But what do you have to do to get it like that? You got to take it and give it to Him. Here, God, here's my marriage. Here's the way I think about women. Here's the way that I behave. Here's the way that I used to behave. You give it to Him. You go, Lord, I made a mess of it. Now You take it. And what happens? Well, the very area of your life, and if I sound like an expert tonight, I'm saying so. The very area of your life where you made the greatest mistakes, where you played the biggest fool, where you did the most things you regret, God then takes that thing and says, now, Bob, you're going to stand before a congregation of several thousand. And you'll be able to speak with authority. You'll be able to speak with passion and truth because you know how whole a man can be if he trusts in Me. I'm telling you, man, He's got some great days in store for your future if you'll let Him have your life. But if you want to play around a little longer and kind of do your own thing, and if you want to catch a disease, or if you want to break another heart, or if you want to make more mistakes, hey, you can do that. But tonight I believe that He's saying, not just to the people who have not yet opened their hearts, but to the entire body of Christ at Calvary Chapel, give Me your marriage again. Give Me your singleness again. Let Me heal that part of your heart. And if you begin to stray because of what we see in the media, and what you see on the news, and what you see in advertisement, God's saying, come on back to what's holy and healthy and helpful and happy. Come on. And that's your chance tonight. If you don't know God, you're going, man, you're saying everything I want. You're describing everything I need. Tonight's the night. Again, Pastor Clay's going to close us in song. When he begins to play, the singers begin to sing. You want relationship with God? You want healing? Man, bolt out of your chair. Run out of your chair. Take your way down and go, God, tonight, change my life, man. I want my next relationship, or I want the relationship I'm in to really be that relationship. Man, holding hands, kissing, you know, just touching. This afternoon I was in the cafeteria, one of our couples in the church. I'm sitting with Dr. Bob Barnes, marriage and family. One of our couples in the church, they start touching. The next thing you know, they're hugging. He goes, I hope that couple's married. I said, they are. Said, that's good. He says, in fact, that's fantastic. Later on, he said to the guy, notice how you're touching your wife. You love her, don't you?
Yeah, I do.
So how long have you been married? Well, a number of years. And how does that work? That's God, guys. That's God, guys. That's God, gals. Let's do this right. Amen? I've said enough. I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be interceding for you. I'm going to be crying out to God for you. That if there's that part of your heart that goes, no, I can't give Him that. Or no, I'm going to hang on to my life a little longer. Oh, get wise. Let the scales fall from your eyes. Make a decision in His direction. Clay, close this on song before I preach more. Father, your word teaches so clearly that we, like sheep, have all gone astray, each to his own way. And the way that many of us have taken has caused us so much pain and hurt and frustration that now, Lord, rather than straying another day, we come to you and we offer our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable in your sight. We pray, Lord, that we'd no longer be conformed into this image of this world, but instead we'd be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may be able to prove what is that true, perfect, acceptable goodwill of yours. God, we want to see your life and your light in our life. So please, God, we pray for each and every heart that's here. God, may this be that turning point. May this be that healing time. May this be that never forgettable moment as their lives encounter your Spirit and you work so radically and so dramatically that we have a reason to rejoice as you heal our relationships. Thank you, God, for a grace so great. And thank you, Lord, for another chance at life as you grant us the opportunity to start over. Thank you, God. Those of you that have come forward, I know you're now ready and willing to pray a prayer with me. And this prayer is simply your own confession of the need for God. It's your way of publicly professing that when it comes to God, well, you want Jesus to be your master, your Lord, and your friend. You want your sins to be forgiven. You want your past and all of its regrets to be forgotten and forsaken. And you want God's future as your path. Man, if that's what you want tonight, He's here. And He's waiting to meet you right where you sit or kneel. And He will, as you pray this prayer, change your life. And you will watch some wild things happen from this day forever as He begins to take that broken part and heal it. Yeah, this is true change. This is the night that will make a difference. So we're proud of you, and that's why we applaud it. But before you pray your prayer, I want to just extend this invitation one more minute. Just one more minute. Because if you have been watching and listening, but you're still sitting in your seat and your palms are sweating, your heart is beating, you're going, well, that's good for them, but man, maybe this is what's happening. Maybe you're actually involved in a relationship right now and you don't want to let go of it. And yet you know you need to. Well, I'll handle that on my own and then I'll come back. Let me tell you, you don't have the strength to handle on your own unless God is your power. And that's what He's waiting to help you with. Or maybe your life and your past has been so regrettable, you can't imagine, you can't fathom this friendly Father God loving you enough. You just think you've taken it too far. Let me tell you something. And please take note of this Bible fact. The Bible teaches that Jesus died for the sins of the world. He died for everyone's sins, man. All you have to do is appropriate it. And the way that you do that is simply saying, okay, I want Him to wash away my sins. And that's how the cleansing begins, with that confession. So if you've been sitting in your seat and just kind of stewing or sweating, and yet you won't take that step out of your seat, I'm going to labor this point that much longer just to give you that chance to say, what am I doing still sitting here? What am I waiting for? What is it I'm expecting is going to happen as I stay away from God that would be great in my life? Really, what is it? The Bible teaches that all good and perfect gifts come from the Father of lights. They come from God. So if you're expecting something good or something great to happen in your life, listen, it ain't going to go down until you surrender your life to God. And what He does have in store for you, well, the Bible says no eye has seen it, nor ear heard it, nor has it entered the mind of man what God has in store for those who love Him. This is your chance, man. If you want to give your life to God, come on down. Come on down.
great. Let me say that this is the grace of God, and I'll tell you why. I mentioned the sensitivity of the subject tonight, but those of you who don't know my testimony probably aren't aware that everything I talked about tonight, before I came to Christ, my last job was running an all-girl review in Las Vegas. And I actually used to promote the very thing that I'm preaching against tonight. But isn't it the grace of God that the same guy that used to attract people to see things that are wicked and ungodly is now the same guy that he's using to bring people to what's right? That's the grace of God. That's why I can speak with authority when I say, hey, God's got some good things in store for you, and they do not even compare in the slightest way with what the world has to offer, man. Hey, if you're willing and ready now, open your heart, and in an attitude of prayer, repeat these words with me, and God will hear this prayer, and He will change your life. I promise you He will. Out loud say, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite You inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this night to follow You, Jesus. From this day forever, I'm Yours. I mean it. In Jesus' name, amen.